Good evening, Potter's Foursquare. This is Pastor Craig coming to you from my home office. It is Wednesday, January 19th, and we are continuing in our study in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 8, verses 9 through 25. We're going to be talking about Simon the sorcerer. And what I'm going to attempt to do tonight is sort of talk to you about something that could really be controversial if we allow it to be. It doesn't have to be, but I get the sense that from other people that, you know, this is an all or nothing sort of subject in terms of salvation, the process of salvation and eternal security, things of that nature. And we're going to be covering a couple of subjects tonight. Again, not just the doctrine of eternal security or whether you could lose your salvation or not, but how the Holy Spirit is poured out in our life and when the Holy Spirit is poured out. And you know, what we're going to read tonight is a different process in terms of receiving the Holy Spirit than that which we learned earlier in Acts. And I think that, you know, all of us have this desire to sort of put a bow around our doctrine. And we say, well, it just fits into this little box and that's that. Well, unfortunately, Scripture is just a little bit more complex than that. And so tonight we're going to have to deal with one of these issues. But the bottom line here is the facts still remain. Jesus, you know, we come to Jesus because we believe and we have this faith in him and we get saved. And whether we receive the Holy Spirit at that particular moment or an additional time is really, that depends on your experience of salvation, right? My experience, everything happened at once. But I know other people who they believe they got saved and then at a different time, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they began to walk in that. And so I'm going to give you some scriptural references and some evidence as to how these things could be true tonight for the sole purpose of just taking away any confusion that you and I might have regarding these subjects. So let's just start off with a basic introduction. There's levels of belief, right? There's different objects of belief, and not all the belief that you read about or hear about in the Bible is actually the kind of saving faith belief that we are to have. Now, I'll reference the book of James, just a little tiny book, but it's got some powerful things in there. And in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "You believe that there is one God." Good, he says. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So if a person simply believes that there is a God in heaven, then that's the extent of his faith, then that's the same faith that demons in hell have. It's the same thing. A demon believes that there's a God in heaven, and so does a person on earth. That doesn't mean that person's saved. It simply means that they have a belief in God. Now, it's not saving faith. It involves a measure of belief, but not the kind of measure of belief that a person has when they need to be saved, right? So, yes, a person can believe in a sense, but not be saved. So our text tonight is Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25, kind of a long section here. Let me read through it, and then we'll get started. It says, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He had boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. And when they arrived, they prayed for the believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of hands of the apostles, he offered them money, and he said to them, 'Give me this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part in this ministry. You have no share in this ministry because your heart is not right. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Father, add blessing to your word tonight as we study. Our motivation is to study to show thyself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. So a couple initial thoughts tonight. The belief of Simon. So obviously he's a sorcerer and everybody, you know, that's a bad thing, obviously. And he believed and was baptized. That's what happened. He believed in God or Jesus and was baptized at the preaching of Philip. But later, right, we learn that he wants to buy this ability to produce the Holy Spirit. And Peter rebukes him. You know, he says, your money, it's going to perish with you. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart's not right. So was Simon saved based on his belief? That's the question here. And concerning Acts 8, some would say that Simon lost his salvation. A view that, you know, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. I just don't. I believe in eternal security. However, I believe that there's a lot of people walking around thinking that they're saved that are not saved. And I think scripture supports that view. You know, all you need to do is read the word of God in its entirety and you will see it come up over and over again. Others would say that Simon's initial belief was not genuine and he was never really saved to begin with. And then there's another view that they say that Simon was truly saved, but he just had a deficient understanding of the Holy Spirit and how the process of receiving the Holy Spirit was. And he made this, you know, terrible proclamation to, or this terrible invitation to the disciples that he wanted that power, that he thought that he could buy it. So after Simon was rebuked, he seems to have some repentance. He seems to be pretty sorry for what he did. He doesn't want this stuff to happen to him. And we're not told how the story ends. We don't know what happens. So the conclusion is that Simon did not lose his salvation. You know, he made a false profession and he offered a horrible suggestion out of ignorance and greed. But that doesn't mean that he lost his salvation. It's either that view or the fact that he wasn't saved in the first place. But when he began to repent, possibly he received salvation after that. Now, I have to tell you that this is a hiccup for some people, because again, we want everything in a nice, neat little box. And sometimes that's not how it works. For Simon, you have to remember, he was not filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have any gifts of the Spirit. So how would he be able to know anything about the Holy Spirit? He didn't. He said, well, Greg, that should have happened at salvation. Yes, but it clearly states in this particular text that these people believed. They listened to the sermon. They believed. They got baptized, but they weren't baptized with the Spirit yet. That was at a later date. So what does all this mean? Well, you guys, there is this idea that I like to call head salvation. And it's salvation that misses by about 15 to 18 inches. And that is the distance between your brain and your heart. The head salvation is possible for a person to have initial positive response to the gospel, a good response, without being saved. We see people respond to the gospel all the time. They get these warm, fuzzy feelings. Their heart gets stirred. They hear the stories about Jesus. They get caught up in the moment, and they identify with Christ through the baptism and church membership. And, you know, I see a lot of this behavior. I shouldn't say I see a lot of it. I've seen a lot of it over the years. But the problem is that doesn't make them born again. It just makes them baptized church members. And there are baptized church members who are not saved. You need to understand that. So we see instances of this in scripture all over and in everyday life, right? So Jesus addresses the issue back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Notice, guys, that they're, you know, that these people that Jesus is going after are actively involved in church and actively involved in church ministry and actively involved on the outside where everything looked genuine, but they were not genuine believers. They had faith of some sort. They acknowledged who Jesus is, but they had no relationship with him. Jesus does not say that at one time he knew them. He says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." It's not like I knew you and we fell in love and then you walked away. He's not saying that at all. He says, "I never knew you. You never participated in the salvation experience." So there's this illustration from scripture that I want to even more prove this. And it's in Matthew 13. All of this we've covered it within the last year. The parable of the sower is in Matthew 13. And it highlights, you know, the responses that people have to the gospel. It's a parable. It's a story that makes something very difficult spiritually easy to understand. So in verses 5 through 7, we see that, you know, some of the seed fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. So you have two soils here that had a positive response and they begin to grow. The seed was planted, it began to grow, and it sprouted up, but it never matured. It never grew beyond the point because of circumstances. One was, we read later that it's the cares of this world. The other one was the soil was not deep enough. And there's additional text on this subject as well. So let's just go and cover a few. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. Many people turned away from Jesus and no longer followed him. Why? Because the thing, they got what they wanted, number one, but the teaching that he was teaching was too hard for them. And even though they were following him, one day they were followers of Jesus, the next day they abandoned him. So Jesus then takes the 12 and that, you know, and makes sure that they don't abandon him as well. And Peter says that they could never leave him or forsake him. That's in verse 68 of that same chapter. Then Jesus says, "I have chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is the devil." So we know that out of the 12, one never, ever was walking with Jesus the way the other ones were. The devil is Judas Iscariot, obviously. And what's interesting is that we see Peter and Judas, if you look at them side by side, both expressed that they had faith in Christ. Both believed in the sense that they knew Jesus personally, they saw his miracles, and they committed years of their lives to him. But the level of their belief was where we have a difference. Peter would later deny Christ, but after the denial, Peter repented and he became this pillar of the church. Judas, on the other hand, he betrayed Jesus, never repented, and although he realized that he had made a mistake, he was sorry, it still didn't buy him salvation. It still didn't make a difference. So what does all this mean? Well, I have a few things for you to consider. And the first thing is what the salvation that God wants us to really focus on, that Simon wasn't focused on, is this heart salvation. God knows our hearts. We, however, cannot see the hearts of other people and may often be deceived about our own hearts as well, right? God knows our heart. So Simon here had not only a problem with his heart, it said he struggled with pride and, you know, some other areas. I don't think the question is, was Simon saved or not? I think the question that we have is, are we willing to understand that God works differently in every life? Yes, the basic fundamentals are the same, but sometimes people experience salvation more like a process than a, you know, one day change, right? It may happen in a couple of stages. And you say, "Well, Greg, I simply don't believe in that." That's okay. You don't believe it because it probably didn't happen to you that way. But in this particular situation, let's consider that it did, because these people were believed, they were baptized, but they were not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to make the mistakes that Simon made, because you simply don't know. And you say, well, Greg, that's a terrible thing. Well, let me ask you this. Why then, after you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why then is the rest of the New Testament, a good 75% of it, correction? Correction about people in the scripture that thought they were doing the right thing when in reality they weren't doing the right thing because they were just getting started in their faith. They didn't know. The Holy Spirit was moving and working, but nobody really knew how the Holy Spirit worked and what was happening. It was all spiritually discerned and then put into text. So we should be focusing on heart salvation. And then the second thing I want you to consider is this idea of examination, because we don't want to be the people that hear the Lord say, I never knew you, right? I never knew you. You didn't do anything for me. Everything you did for you, or you did with people that were doing it for me. Paul writes, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? Think about that. Paul says, you know, check yourself to see if you're in the love of God. Check yourself to see if you're in the faith. There should be some things that you should see. You should see fruit of the Spirit. You should see gifts of the Spirit. You should see, you know, you're planted in a body of believers and you function as a part of that body in a healthy manner. Those are all fruits of salvation. If you don't see that, then you have the answer to your question as to whether or not you're saved. And the third thing is this confidence about our spiritual situation. We need to do more than just look back at some words we said in the past that we have accepted Christ. We need to examine our current condition to see if there's that evidence that God is working in our lives today. And the key word is working in our lives today. Evidence, right? Is God changing you from within? This is the fourth point. Is he changing you from within? Is he convicting you of sin? Is he drawing you near to repentance? These are things that we see that in some of these people, they really struggled with, right? God wants us to change. Yes, some of that change is going to be immediate. Some of it's going to be over time. God wants to see us in this convicted state of our sin. When we do something that breaks God's heart, we need to take responsibility for it. Know that we've broken his heart. And is he drawing us to repentance? Are we regularly repenting? That's all evidence of faith. So where does Simon stand? I have no idea, and I don't care to know, really. Because I know this was not a lesson on Simon. This is a lesson on us to see if we're just dancing around salvation or are we really participating in it the way that I said. Are you being changed? Are you being convicted? Are you being drawn to repentance? Maybe you've never been any of those things, and you find yourself at a place tonight where you're wondering if you're saved. Again, all you need to do is believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Believe that he did that for your salvation. Believe that he wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit, seal you with his Holy Spirit, give you the gifts of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, and bless you. All the church stuff and the function stuff will come later. But if you make that request to God, he will save you today. And if you've done that, find our number on the church website there. Give us a call. We want to pray with you and encourage you in your faith. And bless you. He has shown us what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with our God. Let's go do that now. Amen.